Isn't the Lamb worthy? What a joy to be in His presence today. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of James with me, and you may be saying, well, why the break from the book of Judges? Aren't you tired of Judges already? I'm so glad some folks said no. Well, I'm not tired of Judges, and we will get back to the last lap in Samson, but you know, I like to lock into the website when I'm not around. We were away last weekend, and I never tell whoever's preaching. So in a few weeks, Ron will be preaching while we're at the retreat. So they always preach what's on their heart. So I never told James what to preach on, and he didn't know that in a few weeks' time, we're going to have what's known, next Sunday, what's known as a ministry expo, where we're going to have even more opportunity to be able to exercise the gifts and talents that God has given to us. And I thought, why not use these two Sundays to make us think even more deeply, if we can do, about specifics and stewardship. And I want us to look today at the preciousness of the time that God has given to each of us. And there are many passages we could turn to, but I want you to turn to James chapter 4. Really, this is probably the oldest book in the New Testament of the 27 books. And it really speaks about a faith that works. So when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faith that is real. And the way we show that faith is real is the way we work with our faith, not for ourselves, not for our own ambitions, but for the glory of God. And it's wonderful the way James does that. He says, if you have a living faith, chapter 1, you will see that in your response to trials, that even you may even count it all joy when you go through trials. You've got a living faith, chapter 2, it will be seen in what you are doing practically, concretely, to help others in life. This life is not just about you or me, it's about others as well. We'll show our faith in the way we use our tongues. That's very important. Sometimes we miss that, how we submit to God in our attitudes. And then I want in chapter 4 to look at how we use our time in terms of today and the future. So picking up in verse 13, speaking to Christians. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let's look at the second part of verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Thanks for perspective, Lord. Thank you that's why we need your words. And thank you that we can come around your word. We love your word because we love you. And because you have given to us all that we need in Jesus Christ for life and godliness. And so open our hearts today to receive. Where we need to be encouraged, then please, Lord, encourage us. Where we need to be challenged, then please do that. And continue your work in us this individually and in this body that we love, so that we may grow up to be a wonderful group of people who are living entirely for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoever you are today, what all of us have in common, isn't it, is time. I love looking around a room like this every Sunday because it reminds me of how different we are. And it's good to remind ourselves of the differences amidst the unity. Different countries, different resources. We don't all have exactly the same. Different jobs. But what each of us share and which none of us has more of or less of is that which we call time. For every single one of us, each hour has 60 minutes, each day has got 24 hours, and each year, more or less, 365 days. Do you love Jesus Christ today? Well, the reality is that when you and I stand before him, much of the difference between one steward and another will depend largely on how we use the time that he gave to us. What we choose to do with our time and how we spend our time really does matter. So step back with me in history to a period of 30 years between 1744 and 1774. And imagine that you're in the city of Paris and the news has just broken out that the king, Louis XV, Louis the well-beloved, they called him, has contracted an illness and he may die. And the churches are filled with praying priests and there's a lot of sobbing. Why? Well, the affection for the king wasn't so much for what he'd done, but what they hoped that he would do for the nation. All their hopes was on this king. 30 years later, the king is sick again. And this time the churches are deathly silent. This time there are few prayers and there are no sobs. Why? Because Louis the well-beloved had become the most hated man in France. 30 years before, you might have asked the question, what had he done to be loved so much? Now he could have asked himself, what have I done to be so hated? And the answer really is that he'd done nothing. Nothing. 30 years, 365 days in that year, opportunity to do something meaningful for God and for people. And he did nothing. For if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. Well, I know we're not living in the 18th century and we don't have the influence of King Louis, but in another passage of scripture, Paul says, Ephesians 5 verse 16, and he's speaking to Christians, he's saying, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. How? He goes on to say, making the most of every opportunity, the time that is given to you. So I want us to ask ourselves, you know, am I using the time that God has given to me effectively? And what does that mean? And in a world where there's so many calls on our time, how can we really be productive for what really matters? Well, if you want to be a good steward of your time for what really counts, see your time firstly for the treasure that it is. I think that most of our problems in life can be traced to faulty values. What's the problem then with the person or the people that James is using in these verses? I don't think we must see the people he's speaking to as the evil people out there in the world, always seeking to exploit and to get rich. He's talking to people in the church. And he's speaking of people who were not always rich. They were not always looked up to. In fact, many of them had suffered when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They might have been turned out of their jobs and they had to work very hard to get to the place where they were now in life. It cost them. What do we see now? Well, as their businesses have prospered and the more self-made they've become, their prayer life has probably changed. Once they had said, once they ought to have prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do with our time? Now they were praying, Lord, bless our plans so that we can have more time to do what we want to do. That helps us, I think, because at the very least it says that you can never bank time as you might money. I think we live in a culture where it's very easy to believe in the lie that I think the pop group ABBA, weren't they around in the 80s? Round about when the Berlin Wall was falling. You remember that song, Money, Money, Money. All the things I could do if I had a little money, it's a rich man's world. Well, the idea is that you're never going to get far unless you use your time to work hard so that you can own a lot and you can play hard. And I think that can creep into our thinking. Some of us had parents or even grandparents who lived through the Great Depression. And young people, if you don't know about the Great Depression, it's good to read a little bit about that. Because on the positive side, it made them value life and they never grew up with this feeling that we're entitled and we've got rights. But if you've been brought up in your own life and you've known times of struggle, there's a temptation to say to your children, whether you realize it or not, listen, I don't want you to struggle as I did. So, you know, get into a profession where you can make a really good living and then you're really going to live. What you might be saying to them, you may not mean it, but what you might be saying to them is, time is money. And that's it. Is time money? Just in this week, we heard of the tragedy of the Virgin Galactic suborbital space plane. The plan is eventually to send five of these planes into space for passengers who are willing to pay as much as $250,000 for a seat. I think Richard Branson said that he'd be willing to refund the money for those who are thinking twice about the trip. And I guess that many are going to accept the refund. Why? Doesn't matter how many millions of dollars are spent. We know that life is more precious than money. You can't put a monetary value on a single life, and in the same way you can't put a value on time. I think we should think about that in relation to our lives and how we use time. I can check my bank balance tomorrow and hope that it hasn't been hacked. And if it has, I can hope that there's some insurance. But time is not like money. It's not. Every day God is opening a new account in the bank called time. No balances, no overdrafts. Reminds me of an ad many years ago in a newspaper under the lost and found column. Lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes, no reward offered, for they're gone forever. Many implications. If you're not yet a Christian here today, you need to understand that there is an eternity that lies beyond time. And the best way that you can use your time in this world, and I appreciated the prayer that Greg prayed, the best way that you can use your time is not to be indifferent to God, who is giving you every breath that you take as you're taking it right now. But rather, it's to use this opportunity while you're here this morning to think about why God broke into time in Jesus Christ. There is a time for everything under the sun. And maybe today for you, as you think of your relationship with God, today is the day of salvation. Think about your relationship with your Creator. What about those of us whom God has brought to this wonderful city? Each of us with an idea of what we would like to do or to be. We should be praying, should we not? How does God and His plan to present Jesus as the joy of the nations, how does it pertain to me? And what part am I playing? And if all of my time belongs to the Lord, I don't just want to pray on Sundays. I want to pray with Moses every day. Lord, please help me not to waste my time. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So if you can ever bank time as you might money, then you need to consider every moment you have as on loan from God. Well, if we go back to the businessmen or businesswomen that James is speaking of, it's apparent that they see themselves as they are not. Now, I don't think it's that they consciously set out to think more of themselves than they should, although James says in verse 16 that kind of attitude and action can be known as boasting and evil. No. They live as they do and they use their time as they do. Why? Because they do not see life or time as a part of life for what it actually is. A gift that God can take away at any moment. So verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist, you're a vapor that appears for a little while and then whoosh, just vanishes. Can we pause there? If we're surrounded by a culture that believes that this earth as it is now is our final home, then we're going to fall into the kind of thinking that our task in this world is to stay as young as we can and to be as beautiful as we can, because time is here to stay and not to go. But the Bible says that we should rather wake up each day with the attitude of Job, who said in Job 7, verse 7, "Remember, O my God, that my life is but a breath." The attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 102, verse 3, "For my days vanish like smoke." The attitude of Peter as he quotes Isaiah, "All people are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." We were on a course last week in Leuven. It's a kind of course that introduces us to the culture and the commune and life in Belgium. And the last day we went as a group, about 13 different cultures. So we went as a group to La Butte du Lion, or Lion's Hill. Some of you have been there. And there was a kind of irony for me to look out at Waterloo, to look out from the top there over a place where 65,000 soldiers had died, more or less, and to realize that the monument that the Prince of Orange put there, in a sense, is a monument to the folly of one man who believed that his life was much more than the mist. We said that when Napoleon Bonaparte invaded Russia, a friend said, "Man proposes, but God disposes." And Napoleon Bonaparte replied, "I dispose as well as propose." I find it very interesting that the word used here in James of the mist appearing has the sense of shining to attract attention. And James is saying, look, a man's life may be full of show and full of noise and full of activity, but in a short time, it's all over. And I hope you see the point today. A wise use of time means that we're going to balance our priorities. Sometimes I hear younger people saying to me, you know, my studies are just so consuming and I just don't know if I'm ever going to get time to read the Bible or to have fellowship. And I feel like saying to them, wait until you get married. Wait until you have children. And you know, you're on a tightrope every single day. And it seems to me that the challenge to us, beloved people of God, is to not to resign from the world so that we can be so devoted to God. It's to pray wherever God has put us. Lord, help me to use my time wisely in the world so that through my devotion to Jesus, others may be blessed. What I'm saying is that the way to use our time effectively is to keep in touch with the only solid reality in this life. Jesus Christ is not a vapor. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ has no beginning and no end. And today, if we know Him, it's because He never wasted a moment. It's because He embraced life fully and because He died so that nothing He would do on the cross would ever evaporate. In other words, when you see Jesus for who He is and His kingdom determines your goals, you will invest and not squander your time. So save your time for the treasure it is, but then this may surprise you. Save your time by pacing your time. Because you see, if we're all busy, time is at a premium. And you're asking the question, how can I make the most of my time? And I go back to the business people. They've got their plans and they've got their busyness and they've got everything worked out. But it's not what they're doing, but what they're not doing that makes them bad stewards. And we can learn from this. For one, we squander time when we play God in our lives. And I think that's what's going on here. So we single out one of these business people and we do a little interview with Mr. Businessman. And he's bristling with confidence, so it seems. And we say to him, what's your plan? And he says, here it is, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, I will go to such and such a place and spend a year and carry on business and make money. And you say to him, well, why are you so concerned? And if he's honest, and he is a Christian, remember, he will tell you. Underlying it all is anxiety. Anxiety. Unless my plans are in place, he's thinking, my plans are in place, I don't have a future. And it helps me. It really does. None of us is beyond anxiety. That's why Jesus spent so much time talking about it. And we feel the pressure. And you remember Luke chapter 12. Where Jesus speaks of a man who is called the rich fool because he was a man who did well on his farm And as he looked at how he was being prospered, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to put up bigger barns, and I'm going to accumulate much so that I can eat and live and be merry, and man, am I going to live. And why is he a fool? It's not because he has plans, but because he's anxious about the wrong things. In other words, he's more anxious about his harvest than about heaven and hell. And the tragedy is that when he dies, his anxiety takes him to the grave. And Jesus says, you fool, this very night your life is demanded from you, and who's going to get what you've prepared? May I ask you, I had to ask myself, you know, what occupies your mind every day? Is it anxiety over your life, your future, your plans? We can easily play God. I'm encouraged to read of Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan pastor writer who died in 1659. He had a lot of tragedy in his life. Over 76 years, he had a great deal of loss to deal with. And it got so bad that during one winter in 1646, he just took himself to spend some time away in a house. And he came to a turning point. And he said the turning point was when he began to think about heaven. And he found that so exciting in his life and so helpful that when he recovered, he said, for half an hour a day, I usually walk before dinner to discipline my mind to focus on the world that is to come. And the result is that he became one of the most earthly-minded people of his day who helped many people. Sometimes we aim too low in our Christian lives. When we put our faith in Jesus, the gospel takes us out of ourselves to focus on the needs to which we were blind before. Listen to how one writer puts it. As Christians, we have a great work to do. We have many enemies to conquer. We have many evils to prevent. We have much danger to run through. You may have known that in this week. We have many difficulties to be mastered. We have many necessities to serve. We have many children to provide for. You don't have to have children to provide for other children. We have many friends to support. We have many poor to relieve, besides our public and private cares and the duties of the world. What I'm wanting you to see today is that the most productive people are those who are least anxious over themselves because they're pacing time to carve chunks out for other people. What a joy to be in a church like this and to see so many. It's been a great encouragement to me, using their time cheerfully to pray and encourage other people within and without. I'm not sure what we're going to achieve through the Ministry Expo, but wouldn't it be great if through it all there's a greater desire to say, well, Lord, show us how we can use our time to spur one another on to more love and good works. Which brings us to the next thing that the businessman's not doing. It's not that he's not thinking. Since he's preoccupied with his plans, presumably he's not stopping either. And you see, we squander our time when we push our energy into all work and no rest. And I think we need to hear that. Because you see, as Christians, we're not exempt from the mindset that says time is money, so the more we work, the more we live. And the culture doesn't help us either. One article puts it this way, 24/7 is not just an expression, it's a cultural earthquake that is changing the way we live. So today you can try and save time by shopping online or trying to do your work at home, only to find that you're pushing rest away and everything else actually suffers. Maybe you heard of the child who was a first grader. She was very curious because every evening she saw Dad bringing home his briefcase full of papers. And her mother explained, well, you know, Daddy's got so much to do that he can't finish it all at the office. That's why he's got to bring his work home at night. Well then, asked the child innocently, why don't they put him in a slower group? Some of you today, okay, not all of you, but some of you, you need to hear that. I mean, we love our work, and I hope we do, but there's no merit in thinking that we are wiser than Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And it tells me that I'm going to serve the Lord productively when I know myself. When you know, for example, how much sleep you need and take that so that you're not a loss to others and not to feel guilty if you need more sleep. But it also says to me that my challenge, and it's yours too, with our leisure is not so much what we choose to do with our free time, but how to keep others from using it. I praise God for pressure because I think without pressure, it's not likely we'd get very much done. But you know, in a recent survey of high school counselors, it was said that a growing number of young people are suffering from anxiety and depression. You know why? It's a combination of overscheduling and sleep deprivation linked to two main contributors: electronics use, okay, and extracurricular activities. Parents, I wonder if you're actually teaching your child that they can actually survive without their mobile for a day. And even if they don't do every sport, they're going to survive and thrive. What a running start to be like Jesus. But here's a reminder to me in my own life to make sure that I'm guarding the Sabbath principle of rest. So Christian families, think about the way you use your time, because the way you use your time will show how different you are from others. So make time for slow afternoons. Make time, if you're a family, for a meal where you pray together and you share your struggles. And make time for times like these where we join together on Sunday in shared worship, no longer consumed, as it were, by the pressures of life, but enabled to take rest as we bring them and leave them in the Lord's hands. And I want to end with this today. If you want to steward your time, not only see your time for the treasure it is, and not only save your time by pacing your time, but then spend time by working for Jesus first. Now, if much of our time is spent at work, it's not by chance that Jesus shows us what wise planning is by using the example of some in business. Where else does Mr. Businessman go wrong? It's not the fact that he's using his time to make a profit. That's not it. It's that he views his profit on a material scale and not on a spiritual scale. He's using his time and he's being busy using his time, but he's not using it primarily for the purpose for which it was intended. How many hours do we spend at work? Most of us spend at least 8, 10, some even as much as 16 waking hours at work. Multiply that at least by 5 days, it's a lot of time. So how can you use those hours profitably so they're not wasted? Well, you make the best use of it when you make Jesus look good in the weight of your work. I think that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let me leave James for a while and take us to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Anybody here feels like a slave at work? Paul says to slaves. And folks, the difference between what we do and what the slaves had to do is that if things got bad for them, they couldn't get out of it. They couldn't look for another job. They were downtrodden. They were abused. They didn't have any rights. And Paul says, teach them to make good use of their time. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them. In other words, every moment is a God-given opportunity to make Jesus attractive. Live in such a way, he says, they will make the teaching of God, our Savior, attractive. Now, I think that's a good use of time. It's a good use of time. You are not in your job to rake in your salary every month, however much or little it is. That's not, in the first place, why you are where you are. You are there to be what a necklace is to a beautiful woman. And the beautiful woman that is used here in Titus, if you like, is the gospel or the doctrine of God. And we're to be like that beautiful necklace. The way we use our time at work, the way we express gratitude to others, the way we're patient, the way we're long-suffering with people who try us, that's either going to make Jesus look good or turn others away. So I want you to see that your work is a very sacred matter. I know that some of you are in a job where you're getting little appreciation, so you may be thinking, what on earth am I doing in this job? May I say that even if it's only to add something of Jesus Christ, that's a great privilege. Sir Michael Costa was a great orchestral conductor of the 19th century. And one day when he was conducting a rehearsal, the orchestra was joined by a great choir. And midway through the session, the little piccolo player stopped playing. I mean, who would miss the tiny piccolo amidst all the instruments blazing away? And all of a sudden, Sir Michael stopped the entire orchestra and the choir, and he said, "Stop, where's the piccolo? What happened to the piccolo?" And there's someone here today, and you feel like that piccolo player. You feel you don't have very much to offer, and who's going to notice if you leave? The great conductor notices, and he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." May I ask you, every day as you get up, can you say that what I'm doing, what I do, Lord, for your glory? And I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. I'm going to do it with gusto. And I'm going to do excellent work, not just to get a bonus, but I'm going to do it because I'm on show for Jesus. And what I do and what I don't do, it reflects on my Savior. Make Jesus look good in the weight of your work. But we'll end with this. Seize every opportunity to share Jesus with your world. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus himself. Because if the businessman is not the model of how I should be using my time, at least not that kind of businessman, Jesus is. And there's that time after his ministry in Judea where he returns to Galilee and he's very tired. And since if he didn't have his crowds, he had his disciples, he hardly had a moment to himself. And in John 4, he sits down beside a well and he's exhausted. And along comes a Samaritan woman. And there's a temptation to say she's not a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And we shouldn't get too close. I'm ministering to thousands of people. Why should I bother about that one person? That challenges me. Because, you know, when I look at Jesus, he never used his tiredness or his comfort as an excuse for not sharing the gospel. My food, he told his disciples, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's a great use of time. In other words, wherever he was all in investing time in what really mattered. He had to be where he was. He had to be committed so that at the end of that encounter with one woman, she would go and tell others, "Come and see the man who told me everything that I ever did." And the result is that because of her words, many became believers as she pointed them to Jesus Christ. Last Sunday was All Saints Day, and that evening I took a walk. I sometimes do it around the cemetery, which is behind where we live, and I do it because it reminds me of my mortality. And I looked at those graves, and if you've ever done this just after All Saints Day, it's just full of flowers. I've never seen anything like it anywhere else in the world. And it reminded me of when an Eastern emperor was crowned in Constantinople. The first person that they brought before him was the person you'd least expect. It wasn't the general of his armies. It wasn't his personal assistant. It was the royal mason. And as the royal mason came in, the servants would bring in a couple of marble slabs. Why? Because there and then this great emperor had to choose which one they would use for his tombstone. Imagine that being the first duty of your job. But I think they had enough wisdom to know that if the emperor remembered his funeral at the moment of his enthronement, then he would use his time wisely and live not for himself, but for God and others. And that challenges me. As we close, we go into another week where unless we're called home or Jesus comes, we have work to do. We go to various jobs, we go to various positions, each with 60 seconds in 1 hour, 24 hours in the day. And the question is, how are we going to use our time for the sake of Jesus? And James doesn't let us off the hook. Use your time wisely, he says. Why should you be wise in your planning? Why should you live every day as if it's your last day? Because anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Won't you use every minute, every hour, every day to point people to Jesus Christ, before whom one day everyone will stand? Won't you remind yourself again, as I've had to do this week, that time is not just more, it's much, much, much more than money. And I close with the words of Richard Baxter. Spend your time then in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death surprised you in the doing. May we live for Jesus this week. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for perspective, heavenly perspective, eternal perspective that comes to us in the midst of time. Thank you that something that is a great leveler, something that we all have in common, is that you give to us the same amount of time. And Father, please forgive us where we are so tempted easily to squander time on that which is really nothing but vapor, that which will mean nothing at the end of our lives. Give us a sense of priority. We have families to care for. We have to look after ourselves. We have a multitude of needs. We have responsibilities in so many different areas. But we know that we can do nothing of these in the way that we should unless we're doing what you tell us to do, unless we seek first the kingdom and your righteousness, because then all the other things will be added to us. So help us as we seek to live and be all that you want us to be in this world for your glory. And help us as a church to embrace every challenge you present before us, that others may come to see Jesus for who he really is, as we ask this in his name. Amen.